Well, I got a most unusual award here lately, and I wouldn't even normally be sharing this kind of thing, but there's a point to it. It came actually in an email, and it came from the company that makes this Fitbit thing. Yeah, I got a little Fitbit thing here. It tells me how many steps I've got to go to get 10,000, and I kind of keep track of, because if I'm not getting 10,000, Pastor, you know how it is. We sit around a lot. We study a lot. We visit people a lot. Sometimes we just don't move enough. So got to make sure we're getting enough movement here. So in the email, I got this award, and the award was, you have received the African Prize. Like, wow, you think, what in the world is that? You want to know what it is? That means I walked the length of Africa from north to south. And, you know, that's kind of crazy when you think about it, because I've flown over that area when we were in Europe one time and had to fly all the way to South Africa. Man, you go over endless deserts and all kinds of countries, and Africa is a big continent, right? It's like, how is it possible to walk 5,000 miles? Well, you know what? It's by doing a few steps every day. And the reason I'm sharing that is that sometimes your Christian life sort of feels like that. Do you ever wonder, am I making any progress? Do you ever wonder that, anybody? Do you ever wonder, am I getting anywhere? Well, you know what? It's by taking little steps every day. You ever see that crazy movie, What About Bob? Baby steps into the elevator. Baby steps down to the road. Baby. He had this big old book about baby steps. And if we take steps every day in our Christian walk, eventually, you're going to walk the length of Africa. Eventually, you're going to find yourself way, way stronger than you ever thought you would be in the Lord. So don't be discouraged. Just keep in those daily steps. I hope today you take some steps with me that will actually be rather life-changing. We're talking about getting the total picture. So we're back to Galatians. Had a little break there. We're right in the middle of the book now, Galatians. Chapter 4. Now, at first I thought, oh, this Galatians, this is a tough book. Why didn't I pick something easy? You know, it's kind of a tough one to get into. But boy, once you start getting into it and meditating on it and praying about it, there is some tremendous gems there. It's like kind of like treasure hunting. We keep finding these jewels. And we found another one today. So let's just pray together before we get into it. Father, we thank you so much for your Word, it's powerful, and there's things, it's like a treasure hunt. We keep finding new treasures, new gems in there as you open up your Word to us. And Father, we prayed you'd do that today. Just open our eyes, touch your hearts, and totally see what you got here for us, because it is rather life-changing. Bless your Word now in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Galatians chapter 4, starting with verse 1, he says, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are no gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. Or some translation said, I've labored in vain. That's kind of a frustrating feeling, isn't it? So we're talking about getting the total picture. And the first point here is, it's time to come of age. It's time to come of age. That's what he's talking about in the first few verses here. Verse 1, he talks about him being a child. And he's really no different from the slave, even though he owns everything. You know, that child was going to get the inheritance, but right now he wasn't at that age yet, so he wasn't getting anything. And in verse 2, it talks about those guardians and trustees that are helping that child until the date that the father has set. Now, technically, this child owns everything. He's the heir. He's going to get the inheritance. But he hasn't come of age yet, right? So it hasn't happened yet. And he technically owns it all, but he can't really experience it. Now, in those Roman times, the coming of age a lot of times was the age of 14. It could be as late as the age of 25. So you were still, the inheritance was yours, but you weren't really getting it until you came of age. And, you know, in some ways, it's kind of like Moses' time and in the children of Israel at Mount Sinai when God gave them all these covenants and promises and laws. And he says, I've got a promised land waiting for you, right? With all my promises, it's all yours, but you got to go claim it now. They hadn't got there yet, but when they got there, you got to go claim all these promises. Claim your inheritance, so to speak. You know, guys, here's the sad thing. A lot of Christians today never get out of this stage. They never get out of this stage. They never really get out of to maturity, and they never really get to experience the full inheritance that God has for them. And so they're kind of stuck in this stage. I'm not sure. I'm not saying there's anybody like that here this morning, but you all know people like that, right? They just don't seem to get anywhere. They're kind of stuck. They're like kids, and we've got to come of age. It's like you get this wonderful gift given to you. That's, of course, God's gift of his son, so you get salvation. And you receive it, and you're just so excited, and somewhere down the road, you want to give the gift back to the giver. And now you're saying, well, I can't take this gift. I got to work for it. I got to earn it. Now, what kind of a gift is that? You can't work for a gift. So you get kind of stuck in that stage. And we're only living in the first half. And I want you to know this morning, as we're going to see just a little bit, there is more. There's much more. But we're not getting the total picture. And we're kind of robbing ourselves of a whole lot of things if we're only living in just that first part, in that first half. And we will see here in a little bit that there is more. Now, if you go to verse 3 and 4, it talks about children here. We were children. We were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Well, when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was going to come, and he was going to have to be born under law, even though his birth was miraculous, virgin birth. But he still had to live like you and I, right? He had to live under the law, just like you and I, so he could experience all the things you and I experience. And that's why the Bible says we don't have a high priest that doesn't understand what you're going through, because he's been through all the things you and I go through, all the struggles, all the pain, all the heartache, disappointments. And so he understands, our high priest, who intercedes for us now, understands all your feelings. He understands what you're going through. But he had to be born under the law, and he was the only one that was able to keep all of the law. He says, tempting always like us, yet without sin. He never sinned. There's never been anybody like that. We'll never be another person like that again. And that's so he could be the perfect sacrifice for a holy God. And God accepted that sacrifice. And so when we receive Christ, we are freed. We are redeemed, which means we've been bought with a price, the precious price of what Jesus paid on that cross. We were paid the slave's full price. Remember last week? Not last week, but the previous chapter, we were stuck in our own little prisons, and we couldn't get out, no matter how hard we tried. And so Jesus has set us free. Now, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, this is a chapter that everybody knows, a love chapter, but it talks about this whole business of being a child. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11 says this. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. You know, God wants us to get beyond this stage. He wants us to go into maturity and get away from those. He wants us to come of age, so to speak. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, verse 20, this is the very next chapter here, where we read, brothers, stop thinking like children in regards to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. I want you to be mature. I want you to grow up. I want you to get out of this first stage. Ephesians 4:14, the very next book where we're at now, mentions this. Ephesians 4:14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheme. And once you can become mature, you become strong, you're not easily pulled this way or that way, you know, what people come around and try to tell you. So what we want to do this morning is get the total picture. Get the total picture. So it's time to come of age. My second point is this. It's time to live out the second part. So let's read in verses 5 to 7. To redeem those under the law, before that God sent his son, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So in verse 5 it says, to redeem those under the law. Redeem means to be bought with a price. So Christ, when we receive him, he paid the price to be able to set us free. And now we want to get the total picture. So I've asked a couple to help me out this morning. Gretchen and Brian, if you please come here for a minute. They're not going to have to give a speech or anything, but we're going to demonstrate something here. Just stand right here, you guys. Right there. She says, I'm not going to have to give a speech now, am I? So these guys are, now, you both know Christ, right? You both received Christ. We're going to pretend, though, that they were like really, really bad people. I mean, the Bible says that all of us have sinned and come short of glory to God. So it doesn't matter how good you were, how bad you were. It doesn't matter because everybody is separated. Nobody's ever going to become good enough. But let's say these two were really, I mean, they're like Bonnie and Clyde or something. You know, they were like on death's row for the crime. Now, give me a really mean look, like you're really just, you know, okay, they look scary folks here. So, you know, they went before the judge for all the horrible stuff they'd done. This was the most unusual judge because the judge came up, he says, you know what I'm going to do for you? He's like, oh boy, we're going to get the slammer now. He says, I'm going to totally forgive you of everything you've done because I've got a son that's in, and he paid the price for all of your horrible acts. And if you just receive that, you can be totally set free. How does that sound? Yeah. And more than that, not only set free, but I will never bring these crimes up again. You know, the Bible says as far as east is from the west, so far as he removed our sins from us, he's going to bury them in the depth of the sea. Now, we have a hard time forgiving, but forgetting is really hard, huh? Well, God says he'll never bring them up again. And like that, boy, that's just, wow, how does he do that, right? So they're totally set free. They are forgiven. Every morning they get up and go, wow, this is so fantastic. I'm free. God doesn't hold a thing against me, and he doesn't even bring up my past crud that I've done and all that. And like, so let me ask you, how does that feel, Brian? Every morning you get up and you're a free man.
Unbelievable.
For sure. How does that feel, Gretchen?
Life-changing.
Isn't it wonderful when Christ is redeemed you, bought you with the prize, you receive that, and you're set free, and every day is new, and you get up and you're just so excited and joyful, like, wow, I'm free, I'm forgiven. Okay, let's give him a big hand and tell them. Oh, but wait. That's not the total picture. Oh, come back up here for a minute. Come back up here. We are, man, we're stuck in part one here. Do you think there might be more? Do you think there's more? See, a lot of people, that's as far as they go. They're forgiven. That's wonderful, right? That's wonderful. But that verse doesn't quit there, does it? It says he redeemed you, and what else did he do? He made you sons and daughters. So hang on, I got something for you, Brian. Oh, man, have I got something for you. I'll try not to mess up your hair. I now pronounce you a child of God, a son of God. Wow. Hang on, I got something for you, Gretchen. Oh, man. Oh, look at that. These purple colors are like royalty. I now pronounce you a daughter of God, son and a daughter of the living God. I mean, the one that created everything. You're his son, and you are his daughter. You are kids of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who spoke everything into being. He says, I'm going to make you my son and my daughter. You're a child of God, and you walk around every day going, wow, my father owns everything around this place. His name is above every name. He owns it all, and I'm his child. How does that feel, Brian?
Amen.
Is that a little different than stopping at the first part? How does that feel when God says, you are his daughter?
Wonderful.
Wonderful. Let's give him a hand. And I promise not to bring him back. Oh, give me my thing back. Yeah. That's worth a lot of money right there. I hope you saw something there. And I hope what you saw is that, guys, listen carefully. Listen carefully. There's more. There's more to the story. You got to get the total picture, right? I mean, it's wonderful to walk around every day and say, I'm forgiven. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Well, why would you want to stop there? You got to go to the second part. You got to get the total picture. God says, I've made you a child of mine. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of all. You think that might just affect the way you live, the way you walk around this place? It changes everything when you let that sink in, when you let this in the full story, sons and daughters of the King. Now, it goes on to verse 6, it says, find it here, because you are sons, and by the way, Chris, a lot of times when it says sons, it means sons and daughters. Later on, we'll see a verse that actually does mean daughters. Usually when it's men and women, that's just the way they wrote in those days. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now, this becomes extremely meaningful because now it's like redemption and being forgiven is more like a fact that you know. You know, I know I'm forgiven, know I'm going to heaven,
But now when the Holy Spirit begins to work in your heart and you realize that you're a son and you're a daughter of the King of Kings, you cry out. Crying out is not just a little whisper. You're crying out and you're saying, Abba, Father. You know what that means? That's like Daddy. That's like Papa. You're crying out like a little child would cry to Caesar Daddy, Papa. It's intensely meaningful because now you're just not going to heaven. You are a child of his, and you start acting like a child. You think that might affect your prayer life? You start crying out to your father, to your papa, like you really mean it. Now there's emotion involved. There's passion involved. It's not just the fact you're going to heaven. And it says, verse 7, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Everything, your inheritance is coming to you. You're coming of age. It's all going to be yours in Christ. Now, here's an interesting thing. In those Roman times, if a Roman gentleman did not have a son, which means he didn't have an heir, which means he didn't have anybody to pass on an inheritance to, you know what he could do? He could literally take one of his slaves and adopt him as a son. Think about that. Because we were slaves. And we became God's sons, God's daughter. Now, if that Roman gentleman did that, what does that mean? That slave who became now his son with every legal right to be his heir, that means he was his what? His only son. Because that's why he did it in the first place, because he didn't have a son. So he made the slave his son. He now became his only son. God looks down at you like, oh, that is my son. That is my daughter. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? Because if you let this sink in, you will never walk around this planet the same again. You're not just going to heaven, but man, I'm a child of God. This is just absolutely incredible. God loves me so much. John 1:12, you know, it talks about Jesus coming to this earth, living among us. Many people rejected him. Some didn't want to receive him. But it says in John 1:12, it says, yet to all who received him, that's receiving Christ, right? To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Help me out. That's what I want you to follow. To become the children of God. You became a child of God when you received him. You became a son. You became a daughter. 2 Corinthians 6, this actually shows you, this time it doesn't just say sons, it actually says sons and daughters. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a what to you? A father to you. And you will be my what? Help me out, my what? Sons and daughters. There you have it. Sons and daughters. This is so exciting. You see, you don't want to just quit with the first part, do you? You're not getting the total picture. That's why a lot of Christians are stuck right there. They never go on to living like the true son and daughter that God wants them to be. And so that brings me to my third point. It's time to live it out fully. If these things are true, it's time to live it out fully. That's verses 8 to 11. Let's just read that together. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. Verse 9, you came to God. Let me go back to 8. You were slaves to those who in Asia are not God. In those days, they had all kinds of gods. There was temples to this and temples to that. But today, we still have people bow down still to gods. They bow down to Buddha. They bow down to that black stone in Mecca. You know, that might as well be a god. And if you don't do one of those things, you bow down to all kinds of stuff. Maybe you live for pleasure. Maybe you live for stuff. Maybe you live for yourself. Maybe you yourself are your own god. But he says there are no gods. See, there's only one true God in this world, isn't there? There's only one. One true God. No more. And we as Christians are so privileged and blessed to know that one true God that everybody else is trying to find. They're all busy trying to serve their gods and hoping their gods, whoever that may be, will accept them someday. They never have any assurance that they're ever going to go to heaven or anything. They say they hope maybe they've done good enough that their God will accept them. In Christ, we are accepted. And so in verse 9, it says, you came to God, or rather, unknown by God. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable things? You know, that's just almost, I just don't get that. Once I came to Christ, there was no turning back for me. I mean, I may have had some struggles, but never once did I think, I am now going to quit following Jesus. I am through being a Christian. I never entertained that thought. Might have been a glimpse, little blip in my head, and I thought, I'm like the disciples when a bunch of people left Jesus, and Jesus turned to them and he says, are you going to leave me too? And Peter said these classic words. He says, where can we go? Where can we go? Only you have the words of life. There's never been anybody like you. Who in the world are we supposed to follow? That's almost where I came back to. It's like, well, what in the world am I going to do now? Am I going to become a Buddhist and worship some statue that doesn't even hear me? Can't talk to me? Am I going to become an atheist, pretend like there's no God when I see his design everywhere around me? Where can I go? Only you have the words of life. So these gods, you came to know God, why would you ever, ever want to go back? Isn't that funny that people seem to be real good at remembering the good stuff and forgetting the bad stuff? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, the Israelites were like that. They got a little tough in the desert. They say to Moses, we want to go back to Egypt. It's like, what? Are you crazy? Have you lost your thinking minds? Do you know what you had in Egypt? You were slaves. Oh, but we sat around these pots. They had some meat in it. They remember that part. They forgot about the part getting up early in the morning and working yourself to death till late at night trying to keep the Egyptians happy because you were slaves, and then they took all the straw away from them, so they had to go get their own straw so they could make the bricks. Did you forget about all that and the whip on your back? We want to go back to Egypt. It's like, are you insane? You were slaves back there. Why does anybody want to go back? You've seen people that want to go back, right? I'll never figure that out. You get a taste of what Christ is like and you want to go back to that miserable life you had before? My sister, Juliana, always wanted to go back to Amsterdam, where we were from, Amsterdam, Holland. Because in her mind, I think she fantasized how wonderful it was. As my oldest sister, who's still there, Sister Ons, she's got a pretty good life. She's got kind of a peaceful life. And so Katie and I went back to the old neighborhood. I remember it. Kijk Daren Straat. I lived almost 11 years there. I used to know people here, people there, an aunt over here, friends over here. All around the block, I knew all these people. We go back. Everybody in the neighborhood, it's all Muslim now. I thought I was in a foreign country. Now, I'm not saying anything good or bad about Muslims, but it wasn't what it was before, because all the other people I knew moved out and more Muslims moved in, and I see people walk around in robes, and it's like, this is my neighborhood where I was a kid? And in my mind, there was a swimming pool, and I thought it was like this deep. You know how deep it really was? About like this. It was a wading pool. So in your mind, isn't it funny how that works? You make it better than it really was, right? Can you relate to that? You start fantasizing, you forget the other stuff. That's what the Israelites were doing. Let's go back to Egypt. And Paul is saying to these people, why would you ever think of going back? Have you forgot what your life was like? How miserable you were? How you were just nothing but a slave? And now you're going back to being hung up in days and months and weeks, and you're getting legalistic and trying to keep all these rules and regulations when you've been set free. Then he says, did I labor in vain with you guys? Was it all lost energy? Sometimes I feel that way with some people I work with. You know, you work so hard to get them going and try to get them to get strong in the Lord, and then they fall back into their old ways, and I'm thinking, man, did I waste all my effort here? Anybody know anybody like that? Isn't it frustrating? Friends, we got to go forward. We got to move on. We got to live out the full picture. We can't just get stuck in stage one. As wonderful as that is, we got to get the total picture. We got to start living as sons and daughters of the King. Walk like one. Act like one. Think like one. You're going to be an heir to everything that's in Christ someday. You are a member of royalty. You are more important than the greatest king or prince or whatever they want to show on this world. Queen of Holland, Prince of England, whatever it is, you're more important than all those people. Because there's only one true God. And you are his child. So don't stop at the first part. There is more. You got to live the full picture, right? Anybody want to live the full picture this morning? Live it out. Even the phone agrees. Was that your phone? Romans 8:16. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Sometimes you go, how do I know that I'm really God's child? Well, God's Spirit, he witnesses to your spirit. You ever feel that? Yeah? That's where it happens. That's where you go from just factual stuff to living it out, experiencing it. If you really walk with the Lord and you're spending some time in his word and spending time in prayer, say, Abba, Father, the God's Spirit begins to move in your life. 1 John 3:24. And that's where it really the Christian walk becomes so much more meaningful, so much more exciting, because you're not just walking around with a bunch of head knowledge, you are living it in your heart. 1 John 3:24. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. See, Christ is in you. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. That's the job of the Holy Spirit, to make it all become real. 1 John 4:13. We know, that's not maybe or an iffy kind of thing, we know that we live in him and he is in us because he's given us of his Spirit. Now, if you're not experiencing any of this and the fire is not very bright, there's an old expression for you. And it says, your wood is wet. I have fought with my stupid little stove sometimes when I bring in a bunch of wet wood. I'm trying to get it going, you know. And I'm going through all kinds of cardboard and paper, and it takes forever to get it going. Your wood is wet. You know, if you're walking with the Lord on a daily basis and spending at least some time in his word and talking to him and just talking to him throughout the day, like crying out, Abba, Father. You know, when the Holy Spirit moves, you'll know it. So let me close with this story. Kind of a neat story. How many are familiar with Oswald Chambers? Famous name. How many have heard of the book, My Utmost for His Highest? Probably one of the most classic devotional books ever written. Well, as a young man, it wasn't always that way for Oswald Chambers. He battled a persistent sense of barrenness in his Christian life. He finally wrote, listen to this, you can't believe this coming from Oswald Chambers. He says, I was getting desperate. I knew no one who had what I wanted. In fact, I did not know what I did want. But I knew if what I had was all the Christianity there was, this thing was a fraud. Well, that's a pretty radical point to come to in your life. Huh? This whole Christian thing is a fraud. Then Luke 11:13 got a hold of me. Anybody know what Luke 11:13 says? It says, if you know how to give good things to your children, and we are evil, we love to give things to our kids, right? It says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's a good verse, huh? Powerful verse. That got a hold of him. So he went to this meeting in Dunoon, and this well-known lady, she didn't speak, but she said us a prayer. Then she's saying, touch me again, Lord. I felt nothing, but I knew emphatically my time had come. I rose to my feet. Then and there, I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit in dogged commitment on Luke 11:13. That promise that God would give it to him. Now listen to this. You may be able to relate to this because sometimes we're thinking some big dramatic thing is going to happen, right? He said, I had no vision of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was dry and empty as ever. No power or realization of God. No witness of the Holy Spirit. Well, that would leave you kind of like, geez, just, what's going on? I asked. Nothing's happened, right? Some people would give up at that point. But then he says, I was asked to speak at a meeting, and 40 souls came out to the front. 40 people came forward to receive Christ. You think something might have been happening? I came to realize that God intended me, having asked, to simply take it by faith. See, sometimes you just got to take it by faith, and then God will reveal it to you. And that power would be there. I might see it only by the backward look, but I was to reckon on the fact that God would be with me. From that point on, it says, Oswald Chambers ministered with unusual power, even though when he claimed that verse, he felt nothing. Unusual power. And writings touched people around the world, especially when he taught, as he frequently did, from his favorite verse, Luke 11:13. And when Oswald died at an early age in Egypt during World War I, an Australian soldier whom he had led to Christ had a Bible carved in stone for his grave. Its pages were turned to, take a guess, Luke 11:13. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Holy Spirit, Holy Heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If you ask him, will he do it? You may not get a vision. You may not see anything. You may think nothing has happened. But all of a sudden, you begin to live with a new power. So today, we've looked at getting the total picture. A lot of people, they receive Christ, and that's a wonderful thing. They're forgiven. They're going to heaven. God doesn't bring up their sin anymore. And that is an incredible truth, isn't it? But then they stop right there. They don't get the total picture. They forget that not only has he forgiven them, see, he took the judgment that belonged to us and he placed it on Christ. Then he took the blessing that should have been Christ and he placed it on us. Now, that's a fine deal for you. Think about that for a minute. So he didn't quit. It's just forgiven you. He puts that medallion around you and he says, you are now my son. You are now my daughter, as if you were my only son, my only daughter. I love you more than you'll ever know. You are a child of God. Boy, that ought to put some spring in your step. All of a sudden, now you start living the whole picture, and Holy Spirit was given to make it real to you, to live it out. How do we know that we're sons and daughters? Because the Holy Spirit who's in us. So anybody ready for this new journey, living out the total picture? Nobody whimpering, no, like, whoa, it's me, I'm just a nobody. What are you saying? Oh, I can't do anything, I don't have any power. You're a child of God. What are you saying to yourself? Go live in some victory. Go live in some power. Go live like you're the royalty that you really are. Amen? Let's live that way. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. It's a wonderful truth. Almost too much to comprehend that. You've not only forgiven us, you've made us sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that we are an heir and we're going to receive the full inheritance that's in Christ. Lord, it's almost too much to take in. Lord, make it real to our hearts. Help us to start living it out that way, to live out this total picture you've given us. And we just thank you for the Holy Spirit who comes and makes it all real to us. And we just praise you this morning. We thank you. We can cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Papa. What a wonderful love relationship we have with you as your child. Make it real to each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.